Well, I have good news for you today. I suppose in one sense I have good news for you every day, but maybe to be a little more specific. I know who you are. I know who you are in Christ. And I'm going to tell you who you are in Christ and encourage you to live in the joy and the freedom that there is in being part of Christ's own family. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to pick up our study of the book of Ephesians. We're in verse 19 through 22 right now. And Paul is speaking to new Gentile Christians, and he's telling them who they really are in Christ. And he wants them to live in the joy and the freedom that Christ has given to them. So Ephesians chapter 2, just verses 19 through 22. And this is the Word of God. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word is true. We thank you, Lord, also that your word is exceedingly helpful. It speaks to us. It speaks to us in the troubles and the trials of real life. Our depression, our anxiety, sometimes even the foolish things that we have done and the situations that we find ourselves in. Lord, you can speak to us even there. You can speak to us, Lord, in the midst of this fallen world, and you speak truth, and you speak hope, and you speak love to us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, everyone here, we need to be ministered to. We all have needs, and we all have weaknesses. We all have things that we cry out to you about in the night. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see ourselves as you see us, new creatures in Christ, part of an amazing family. So we pray, Lord, that you would minister to us by your word, and even as we listen, that we would worship you, for you have done great things, and these things have made us glad. So bless us, Lord, as we sit under your word, that we might rejoice together in the bounty that is ours in Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who are you? Who are you really? Do you know who you are? Do you live out of your true identity, or do you have a secret second identity? There's a lot of TV shows based on that. Are you faking it? Do you want other people to think something of you that's not really what you think of yourself? Are you schizophrenic as you live life? Well, this is who I really am, but this is who I project myself to be. Or are you just confused? I really don't know who I am. I'm still searching. I often tell people, even though I have gray hair, just wait till I grow up and figure everything out. Then I'll know who I am. Are we aimless wanderers and wanderers as we walk through life? Adam and Eve, they knew who they were. They were created by God. They were put in a perfect place. They were given the perfect assignment, and they were exceedingly happy. They knew God, and they knew what God had created them to be. So they knew what their true identity was, and they were living out of their true identity, and Adam and Eve were never happier. They were living in the presence of God, and they were living under the full blessing of God, and they were told to fill the earth and to subdue it for the glory of God. They knew who they were, made in the image of God, and they knew what they were supposed to do, and they were exceedingly happy. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? But they rejected God, and they rejected His word. They rejected His truth. They rejected His favor, His wisdom, His presence, His blessing. They rejected His family. And they cut out on their own. They were trying to redefine themselves. And ever since Adam and Eve rejected God, and they tried to figure out who they were without God, Now, this is really the history of mankind trying to figure out who they are without God. What are we supposed to do now? Who are we really? And there have been all kinds of different self-definitions. Well, maybe we're this and maybe we're that. But who are we without God? And what are we supposed to do? And what is it really that makes life worth living? What is life really all about? So who am I and where do I belong? And what am I intended to be? And what am I intended to do? Where do I fit? And what should I do? Now, sometimes we look at these questions and say, well, this is just for philosophers, right? This is the kind of questions they wrestle with. We don't have to do that because we live in the real world. But isn't this the struggle of almost every teenager? To try to figure out who they are and where they fit and what they should be doing. Isn't this a question of people when we go through the midlife crisis, so to speak? You know, these questions, they pop up to us periodically. Sometimes it happens when we retire or where there's a death in the family. We begin to reevaluate, well, who am I really? And what am I supposed to be doing? What is it that makes life worth living? This is our question as well. We may ignore the question for a while, but it keeps popping up at sort of inconvenient times in our life. Who are you really? Or maybe to put it more pejoratively, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? How do you define yourselves? It's really important how you see yourself because that's the way you live. You live out of your own self-definition. So who are you really? And what are you supposed to be doing? Well, I'm living for my career. I'm living for my kids. I may not understand life, but I know I've got kids and I got to live for them. And sometimes we just live for our duty, what I'm supposed to be doing. Or maybe I'm just living to have fun on the weekends. That's sort of what life is all about, isn't it? I'm young, I better enjoy it now. We do spend a good deal of our life, our time, trying to figure out who we are. And even before we fully address that question, before we even fully answer it ourselves, we are living. We are actually making decisions and doing things. We are living out of our own self-definition. You can ask a person who they think they are, but if you just look at their life, that's who they are. That's who they really are. So who do we think of ourselves, or how do we think of ourselves as individuals? And when we do begin to come to some conclusions as to who we are as individuals, then we begin to ask the question, well, who are we together, or who are we in society? Not only who am I as an individual, and what am I supposed to be doing, but what is this world, or what is the society that God has given us, and how should we live there? How should we interact with others? What should society really look like? So who am I and who am I in the group? We rarely, though, ask, what does God say? We rarely allow God his input. We rarely listen to him as, well, this is who you are, and this is what you're supposed to be doing, both as an individual and as a group. And I think what Paul is doing here, he's telling the new Ephesian Gentile Christians, this is who you are in Christ. Now live out of this definition that I have given you. This is who you really are, not only as an individual, but as a group, as the church. This is who you are as you believe the gospel. This is who you are as the people of God. And I want you to live out of that self-definition. So Paul here, he is summarizing the revealed mystery of the gospel, of the good news that God has spoken to lost mankind. He is declaring the open secret of the gospel. And he's doing so to these Gentile Christians. He's telling them that through faith, you are accepted. That through faith, you are mine. You belong to me. You are welcomed back, as it were, into the Garden of Eden to do what we were originally created to do. You now constitute my new temple. You are now, you, both individually and as a group, you are the place where I dwell. You're the place that I call home. You are my people. You are the place where my glory shines. The way that Paul says it here in our text is, you are part of my kingdom, and you are part of my family, and you are part of my home, and that is your true identity through faith in Christ. That's who you are. Now, he's spoken earlier in the book of Ephesians about the death and the resurrection of Christ, the blood of Christ and the power of the resurrection. He's done so over and over and over again because this forms the foundation of our new identity. This forms the foundation of our new society in Christ. We have redemption, he says, through his blood. The resurrection power, that raised Jesus from the dead is now the power that works in us, both individually and as a group, as the church. We have been made alive through Christ because we have been united to his resurrection. We are raised up with Christ, and we now, even today, we sit in heavenly places in Christ. We are already living, in some sense, the life of the age to come. The heavenly life has come down to us. Remember, we breathe the heavenly air even now. We have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We have the same access to the Father by the Spirit. So what are you really what he's saying is God has now redefined you. He has told you who you are. In Christ, this is who you are. Now live out of this definition, he says. So through faith, God dwells in us. And he dwells in us together. We are the redeemed. We are the restored from sin. We are the resurrected church. We are the new humanity that God has raised up, that God has forgiven, that God is still using in the midst of the world. So we are the reconstituted people of God. Earlier it says we are his workmanship. We are, we could say it this way, his masterpiece. We are raised with Christ to form the resurrected church. We are now God's home. And he gives three images that form our identity. He says we are members of God's kingdom, we are included in God's household, and we are, and this is actually better than it sounds, we are a brick in God's temple. So first, we are fellow citizens, we are members of God's kingdom. We are no longer strangers, we are no longer aliens, we are no longer outsiders. We are no longer out of Eden, as it were, with the angels with a flaming sword telling us to stay away. But we are included. We are among the people of God. We have been invited back in. We are part of God's kingdom. We were once excluded. Remember, he's speaking to Gentiles. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, but now you are included on an equal footing with all the people of God. You belong to God through Jesus Christ. You are the saints. You are the set apart ones. You are the chosen. You are those who are called to be holy. And you are that with all the people of God, of every race, of every nationality, of every background, of every strength, of every gift. You are now all one in Christ. You are all part of my kingdom. You belong to God. That's sort of what he's saying. Now, never underestimate the power of belonging, of having a group that you identify with, or having a cause that you can follow, having a place where everyone knows your name. This is the fear of many parents when their kids are growing up, especially when they get to junior high and high school, and even in college. I wonder what group they'll fall in with. I wonder if it'll be a good group or a bad group. I wonder if it'll be a positive influence or a negative influence. But whoever they choose to identify with, that's who they will become. And we as parents, we have been around the block a few times, we can say, oh, my son, don't, my daughter, don't do that. Don't be with those people. You know, because there's going to be bad things that will come out of that. And then the response is, oh, but they're such good people. Right? They're kind to me. They have accepted me. There are probably a lot of really nice people in ISIS. There are a lot of real nice people who have defined themselves in a way that is really rebellious from God. And there will be negative consequences to identify with group. But we all fear where we will find our self-identity or where we will find our group identity, because the people that we choose to hang around with, that's who we're going to become. They're going to help us form our identity. And when what Paul is saying here, you belong to God and you belong to his people and you belong to his church, that's where you need to be. And there are many other places outside there. You might find a home, you might find a place, you might be welcomed and included, and you might belong, but it won't be very good for you. There are thousands and thousands of groups out there that define themselves in some way as separated from God, or in some way in actual rebellion from God. And we are, all of us, we are social creatures. God created Adam. Remember Adam? He's there all by himself, and he goes through the whole process of naming all the animals, right? Well, there's two over there. They're going to be deer. They're going to be sheep. And they brought them two by two before Adam, and then Adam sort of got the hint. He says, I'm one, and they're two. I'm alone. And even the Word of God says it was not good for Adam to be alone. We were made for society. We were made for community. We were not made to be lone rangers. We were made to be who we are in a group. We were made to be part of God and part of what God is doing in the midst of the world. So we belong to God. But since we, through sin, we've eliminated that option. Okay, well, let's just take God out of the equation and figure it out from there. Let's just separate God from us and from me, and let me try to define who I am now. Let us separate God from the schools and from our nations, and let's seek to create a whole secular university, a whole secular world, a world without God. And that hasn't been going very well, actually. But since we have eliminated God, we all in society, we all try to find our way. We all try to find a way to define ourselves and to define our society, but our basic assumptions are all that we are separated from God and we're not going to listen to Him. We're not going to hear His word. We're not going to keep His law. We're going to try to do it on our own. But hear what Paul is saying to the Gentile Christians is you have been invited back home. And you are now included among God's people. And you belong to God. You are part of His kingdom. You are part of what God is doing in the world. You belong to God again. If I could put it in a different way, you have been accepted by God again. Yes, even you, with all your mistakes, with all your failures, with all the things that you've done wrong, you have been accepted by God through the gospel. And you are now included. And you are now set at liberty. And you are now free in Christ to be a full-fledged member of the God's covenant. You are fellow citizens with Him. Then he goes beyond just saying that you are members of God's kingdom or you are members of God's community. He says you are members of His household. You are members of His family. You can rightly and truly and boldly call God your Father. You are the sons and the daughters of the living God. And I don't think we have fully unearthed what that really means. Before we were kept at a distance from God. Remember, the angels separated us. But now he's saying, you are no longer strangers. You're no longer visitors. You're no longer third cousins, as it were. But you are members of God's household. Now, what's the difference between being members of God's kingdom and members of God's household? Well, I am a citizen of the United States. And I'm actually quite proud of it. This is the greatest country ever, with all of its flaws. But it's still great to be an American. So I'm an American. So does that give me the right to go to the White House and to open the fridge? I could try. But members of Obama's household can do that. They can go into the White House and they can open the fridge. And reverently speaking, what we do when we come to communion is we come into God's house and we open the fridge. Because we are part of the family. Because the meal has been spread for us. Because we are included, because this, what Jesus has done, forms our new identity. This is who we are. This isn't something that we do. This isn't a slice of our life, but this is the core. This is the substance. Christ is within me, and He is drawing me on to glory. This is who I am. This makes sense. This makes sense of everything. This is how we are to relate not only to God as individuals, but this is how we are to relate to God as a group. We are all forgiven. We are all included. We are all accepted. We are Christians. We belong to God's household. We are sons and daughters of the living God. I ultimately have nothing to fear. We are all adopted members of the family of God. There's a family that I got to know while I was in Connecticut, and they're an amazing family. I'm going to tell you a little bit about them. They had three children of their own, but then they also got Bethany Christian Services, and those pictures that they say, no, these children are available to be adopted. And the mom saw one of them and, oh, I'd love to adopt one, and talked to her husband. Oh, can we just adopt one? Can we just adopt one? Okay, fine. So this one happened to be in Romania, and he didn't have any arms. But that's the one that we wanted. So they adopted him from Romania when he was really young. And then the wife saw another addition of the Bethany Christian Services. Well, there's another boy. He's from India. Same situation. Can we adopt him too? Okay, we can adopt that one too. And oh, well, there's this mom and she was on crack cocaine and she's pregnant and she can't take care of the kids and so they're available for you. Can we take that one? Yes, well, we'll take that one too. And then there was another one. from the same mom, same crack mother later. And, oh, can we adopt that one as well? So they adopt that one as well. And it's, oh, well, there's this family in Ethiopia. You know, there's these two sisters, and, oh, they're so special. Can we adopt them too? Sure, let's adopt them too. So they adopted them as well. And then they came over from Ethiopia, and they began to learn the language and began to get comfortable with the family. And they said, you know, mom and dad, we have another sister back in Ethiopia. Can you adopt her too? And so they did that one too. And then they found another one from China. And anyway, the list goes on and on and on. And this family is sort of a picture of the family of God, adopted from every nation and every condition. All of them had special needs. And they adopted all of them. And to see this family, to see their family pictures is amazing. But to actually know the family and to know how they all are loved and they're included and they're accepted, even though you can tell they're not all from two parents, but they're all included. They're all the same. They're all treated equally. And they have an amazing family. The first one they adopted, he is now an inspirational Christian speaker. And he's only 22, 23 years old. Just an amazing family. And it's not just because they're there, but because they're loved and they're included and they're accepted. Now, we all, every one of us, no matter where we came from, no matter what we have done, no matter how weak, how wounded we are because of the sinful world, we are, through faith in Christ, we are included. We are members of God's, not just his kingdom, but his household, his family. God himself is taking over the responsibilities, as it were, as our Father. He will provide. He will provide everything that is necessary for us. And he will teach us everything that is necessary to live in his world and in his joy and in his peace. We are members of God's family. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer guests. We're no longer visitors or third cousins, but we are immediate family with God. That's really what God is trying to tell us again when we come to the table. You are my son, and you are my daughter. Oh, but God, do you know about this or what I have done here? He says, yes, I do. And you're still members of my family. And I will receive you, and I will embrace you, and I will wash you, and I will cleanse you. Why? Because you are mine. Will you please understand this? You are mine. How many times have you had this conversation with your kids? No matter what you do, you're still my daughter, you're still my son, and I will always love you. I will always be there. I will always help you to do the right thing. I will always support and encourage you. I will always teach and confront you at times, yes, but I will always be your father. I will always be your mother. That's what God is saying to us. I will always be yours. And you can rest in my love. This is amazing grace. If we understood the privilege that it was to be called the sons and the daughters of the living God, that's what Paul wants us to sense. That's what he wants it to get into our DNA, as it were. He wants that to form our identity. I am a son and daughter of the living God. And I am accepted and I am included and I am his. Then lastly, he says we are all a brick in God's temple. We are all part of what God is doing. We are part of God's building. We are part of his new temple. And he says that this new temple, this church, this individual saved being part of the group, they're all built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So we're not only included, but we're being trained, we're being equipped for other things. We're built upon this foundation. And it says that the foundation is the apostles and prophets. And when you first hear that, you say, I know what that means. The prophets, they were the Old Testament, and the apostles, they're the New Testament. So really what he's saying is, you're built upon the foundation of the Word of God. And yes, that's true, but I don't think that's exactly what Paul meant here. He said apostles and prophets. Notice the order, apostles, prophets. He's talking about New Testament prophets, not Old Testament prophets. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles in the New Testament and the prophets in the New Testament. Well, what does that really mean? They were organs of revelation. They were to speak the Word of God. So it really amounts to the same thing, I suppose, that we are built upon the foundation of the Word of God, the Word of God that was mediated to us through these apostles and through these prophets. This is a trick question, but how many apostles were there? 12. Well, if you include Judas, then there's one that replaced him, so 13, right? Well, what about Paul? Was he an apostle? Well, weren't there others? Isn't James called an apostle in the New Testament? Anyway, you can argue about this all day, but there are 12 plus Paul, James, and maybe even a few others in the New Testament were called apostles. And there are even some in the New Testament that were called prophets. Do you remember Agabus and Judas and Silas and the four daughters of Philip? They were all mentioned as prophets, and they were all part of the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, where your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So anyway, there were these apostles and these prophets that spoke the word of God into the early church, and they were the foundation, as it were, of the church. And your faith is built upon their word, or the word of God that was mediated through them. And what did they speak about? What did they say over and over again? Jesus. Jesus, that's Christ. That was the foundation. He is the cornerstone, I guess, of the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. It says that also in the text. You were built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Well, what is a cornerstone? It's the most important thing in any building is the stone that you set first, at least back then. It was set in a corner because if that was set properly, everything else would be measured off of it. Everything would be square to it. It was the foundation stone, and everything depended upon it. And it must be properly set, or else everything will be wrong. Isaiah 28, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. That's what the ESV says. But whoever believes will not be disturbed, maybe is a better way. Or whoever believes in him will not be frenetic, will not be crazy, wild, and unsettled, a wanderer or a wanderer. They will know who they are. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's Psalm 118. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is a foundation, but what does that mean to us? We're part of the living temple. We're part of the bricks in the temple, as it were. 1 Peter sort of captures this as well. And as you come to him, as you believe in him, as you rest in Jesus Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I think Peter sort of captures this. This is who you are in Christ. And this is what you're supposed to be doing in Christ. He captures it in one verse, in two verses. You are part of God's building. You are a living stone in the resurrected church. You are the place where God dwells by his Spirit. This is who you are. This is where we all fit together in community or in society. And his day, he said, well, both Jews and Gentiles, they are now united in one in Christ. But you could say that about any different people group throughout the world. As they come to Christ, they are one. We are united together. There is no race anymore. There is no economic distinction anymore. The thing that unites us is Christ and our faith in Christ, and in him we are one. And this is true over the length and breadth of the world. We are all one in Christ. We are all living stones in this living temple. So believers from every type and every background, every tongue and every people and every race, they are growing up together into God's new humanity. Now, the other thing that you can draw from this verse is that sanctification, you're growing holy, you're growing in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord, it isn't merely an individual endeavor. It is a group project. We need each other in the church. We need each other's gifts. We need each other's confrontation. We need each other's accountability. We need our brothers and sisters to come alongside of us and to encourage us in the Word of God. We need our brothers and sisters to speak the Word of God to us, to speak the wisdom of God to us when we stumble and fail, when we do something wrong. We need our brothers and sisters to come alongside us and say, you are still my brother and sister, and you are still a believer. This is who defines you. You are not a victim. You are not anymore to think of yourself this way, as just a sinner separated from God, but you are redeemed. You are part of the family of God. And God is washing you, and he is cleansing you. He's making you yours. And all of these things that happen to you in life, the difficult things that you don't understand, they're there for a reason. And God is molding and shaping you into something better. God is out to make you holy, even if at times it doesn't make you happy. But you will, at the end of the day, be joyful. You will know joy unspeakable and full of glory as you live out of this definition that God has given us. You are a child of God. Oh, but I don't deserve it. I know that. Neither do I. None of us do. But we are a child of God. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us in our behalf. And this redefines us. We are now the people of God. We are part of this living temple. We are part of the mutually sanctifying, encouraging society. I think it includes numerical growth as well, but it's really character growth. We are growing more like Christ. And we need each other in a spiritual way to tell us when we have broccoli in our teeth. We need our brothers and sisters to say, you know, brother, you're wrong there, or you need to change this, or you need to pray more. Or there's all kinds of ways that we can come alongside each other and to encourage and to include and to accept one another. Remember when Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days? He didn't rebuild the actual building. He rebuilt us. We are the living stones in the living temple. He was speaking about the church that he would build through his death and resurrection, and we are it. God is at work within us. We are included. And he narrows the focus in the last verse to speak to the Gentile believers. You, new believers, and you, new converts, you are included, and you are accepted, and you belong to him just as much as anybody else does. And God is working in you as well. He is working in you individual. He is challenging, molding, and shaping you. He is forgiving and building you up by the Word and Spirit of God. This is the whole process of sanctification. You are becoming what God has called you to be, and you can look back and say, I'm not what I once was. God is at work in me. God is molding and shaping and changing and challenging me, and I'm becoming more and more like him as I allow his Word and his Spirit to work in me, to convict me, to change me. Then he says, maybe to summarize everything that he said is, you know, my dear son, my dear daughter, you are my home. In many ways, I left my home to come here. And next week, I'm going to see all of my kids in one building. And it's going to be amazing. That is what it is like when we all gather together in God's house here. That's what we ought to feel like as brothers and sisters. This is home. This is my home. These are my people. And my God will take care of every need. This is family, and I love to be here. That's what you feel like when you go on your Thanksgiving trips or your Christmas trips and you gather together your whole family. That's what it's going to be like when we have the Lord's Supper, not only here in this earth, but when we have it in the kingdom to come. Everyone is going to be gathered together, and we're going to be home. We're going to be God's home. We're going to be God's people. We're going to be away from the reach of sin forever. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. And the work has begun already now. And Paul is trying to tell you, don't you know you're almost home? You are God's home. You belong to him. You, through faith in Christ, you are whole and you are entire. And God will complete his work in you. And he will bring you to the banquet of the banquet hall, the supper of the Lamb. And it will be an amazing thing. You are the resurrected church. You are the place where the glory of God shines. And God is at work in us, building this new living temple. This is our new identity in Christ. You are not a victim. You are a Christian. Your past doesn't define you. The things that you've done wrong, it doesn't define you. The things that other people have done to you, they don't define you. What Christ or what God has done in Christ, that defines you. That is who you are. Now, live out of your new identity in Christ. Through faith, you are included. Through faith, you are equal. You have full rights and privileges as saints. You are accepted and you are received and you are included. But sometimes in the church, you don't feel that way, do you? Sometimes you are in the church, but you still feel on the outside for whatever reason. And the reason is, perhaps, that we don't all fully understand what it means to be children of the living God and to be children of the living God together. With all the weakness and the woundedness in us and in others, we're still all the people of God. And we belong to him. And God is continuing his work in us. But we are accepted. We are received. And we are included. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. None. Therefore, do you accept other people that way? It's always one thing to say, well, God has accepted us that way. And God has redefined us. And this is who we really are. That's true of other people as well. Do you accept them? Even though they're a little different, even though they're a little flaky, even though they have problems that you didn't have, even though they're a little weird, they're a little difficult to get along with. I'm speaking to myself when I say all those things, by the way. Do you receive them and do you accept them as equal members of the family of God because they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you know that God dwells within them. I think I'd shared with you before, but there was one of my friends from seminary who reminded me of a lecture we had 30 years ago, and it was, if you were to take a child of God, one of your brothers and sisters in Christ sitting in a pew next to you today, and if you were to see them the way they will appear to you in glory, you'd be tempted to worship them. That ought to have some impact upon how we treat one another today. We are all members of the family of God. We are all included. We are all accepted. So who are you? And who are you together? Or who are we together as the people of God? Well, I am a Christian, right? I am a follower of Christ. I am loved by God. Can you say that? When you die, you all know you're going to go to heaven, but do you believe that? It's really the same question. Do you believe that God has loved you with an everlasting love? That's the gospel. That's the good news. I am a Christian. I am redeemed. I am growing in grace, and I am part of God's new church. I'm part of God's new humanity. I'm part of His kingdom. I'm part of His home. I am growing in godliness together. We belong to God. We are His masterpiece. We are His home. Now, I haven't given you much in the way of homework assignments after I give my lectures, but live out of your new identity in Christ. Live out of the joy and the freedom of being a son or daughter of the living God. And do so not just as an individual, but do so as the people of God. God has loved you with an everlasting love, and you can walk into His living room, into His kitchen, and you can open the fridge. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have known us perfectly, even in our rebellion and even in our sin. You have looked upon us and You have said, this one I will save, this one I will deliver, this one I will wash, and this one I will cleanse, this one I will include in my own home. This one I will not only invite back to the Garden of Eden, but I will invite them back to my home, into my heart, into my love. And I will do so eternally. And none shall take them from my hand. Lord, help us to believe the astonishing promises of Scripture. Help us to believe the astonishing power of the gospel. As we look out about in our world and we see society at odds with each other, trying to define themselves, trying to define society, and trying to do so without You. And it is a losing endeavor ultimately. But Lord, help us to proclaim truth to a lost and to a dying world. And help us, Lord, to do it together as the people of God. Help us, Lord, to build such a community here that other people will be amazed at how we love one another, to be amazed at the new humanity in Christ that we have become through the power of the gospel. Lord, help us to be the family of God, washed and cleansed and accepted and forgiven, and all one, equal in Christ Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the joy that You hold before us. And we thank You, Lord, also for the job that You have given us to do, to make Your glory known. So, Lord, help us to do that as we live. Help us to do that as we come to Your table. Help us, Lord, to rejoice together as the children of God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.